turn back to the Old Testament. And this morning we begin a sermon series on the Song of Solomon. And I'd like to read from three portions of Scripture this morning, starting in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. We will start in Genesis chapter 2, then read just the initial opening verse of the Song of Songs, and then to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Please, again, stand with me out of reverence for the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 2 and 18, here we are, the account of creation, and the creation of man, the creation of the woman. And in Genesis 2 and 18 we read, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now to the Song of Songs in the Old Testament, which comes after the book of Psalms, after the book of Proverbs, after Ecclesiastes, and then the Song of Songs, before the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. Just the opening verse which serves as an introduction to the song. Song of Solomon 1:1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And now, lastly, to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5. The end of the chapter, beginning at verse 28. Ephesians 5 and 28. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Let's pray together. Lord God, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as your word is read and preached, that we might hear your voice with joy and understanding, that we might walk in the light even as you are in the light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, any of you who have heard me preach over a period of time are aware that I often open sermons with an illustration of some type. And there are a number of reasons why I do this. But one reason is that an opening illustration is a means of gathering your collective attention and turning it to the preached word. And hopefully, ideally, it not only gets your attention, but it also piques your interest in hearing the word preached. All right, now, well, this morning, I'm guessing that for most of you, I probably had your attention and your interest with a statement. I'm beginning a sermon series this morning on the Song of Solomon. And that I not only had your attention, you know, but perhaps there was some sort of reaction. You know, a reaction of perhaps, really? The Song of Solomon? Well, this should be interesting. Or maybe, really? The Song of Solomon? You know, are you sure that's a good idea? You know, I'm guessing a little different reaction than when I announce that I'm preaching through the book of Titus. You know, well, in response to those initial reactions, let me say, yes, I really am planning to do this. Yes, I certainly hope it's interesting and edifying. And yes, I'm persuaded it's a good idea. But I think in part, you know, if there's an initial reaction to the Song of Solomon like this to some degree, it's because to some degree, this is a book that's been somewhat neglected in our age by the evangelical church. And because we live in an age where there is not a uniform agreement about how to understand the book. You know, maybe I'm going to be completely surprised by the answer I get to this question. But let me ask this. How many of you here have ever heard a series on the Song of Solomon in church? Not something you downloaded from the internet, but in church. How many of you ever heard a series of sermons? Okay, I'm not surprised. There's a lot of years of church going here. You know, the book has been somewhat passed over ground, but I'll submit that it should not be. Because the Song of Solomon is part of the inspired Word of God. It is part of the whole counsel of God. And as we are told right there in verse 1, the first words, this is the Song of Songs. That's the highest superlative that can be given. It's like King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Show of Shows, Holy of Holies. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, we're told that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs and that his songs were 1,005. That Solomon spoke of the trees, he spoke of the animals, the birds, the fish, that men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who heard his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But this inspired song is the Song of Songs. You know, I said, listen here, Solomon's got 1,000 songs, but you've only got time to read one of them. Well, you might pick, well, I'll take that one, the Song of Songs. You know, if I said you could only download one more piece of music for your entire life, you know, you're just looking at titles, you might say, well, here, the Song of Songs. Okay, I'll take that one. But why is it the Song of Songs? Well, let me submit in part, it's because of its topic. It's about love. You know, the key word, the repeated word, the emphasized word in the song is love, ahav in the Hebrew. And the fact that this song is a song about love makes it a better song, you know, than whatever Solomon said about the badgers or the cedar trees. You know, as the Apostle Paul writes, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is a song about the love, the passionate, the intimate love between a man and a woman, between a husband and wife, between, I think we can say, a king, Solomon, the son of David, and his bride. And this inspired song, as part of the canon of Scripture, points us toward the greater love between a greater king, a greater son of David, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. That love, you know, to use the language from the end of the song, is a love that is as strong as death. And Lord willing, as we spend a few weeks this summer considering this song, you know, I pray that it would fill our hearts, that all of us would understand more fully something of the nature of love as God intended it between a husband and a wife. And that all of us would understand more fully Christ's love for His bride and what our devotion is to be to Him. That consequently we would love Him more. And that those of you who are married would see that love reflected anew in your own marriage relationships. Again, as is the case when I begin a new sermon series, this initial sermon this morning serves as an overview of the book as a whole. And I'm going to submit the following as a theme for the book and then as the theme for the sermon this morning. It's very simple. You know, the oldest to the very youngest here can remember this. The theme is this, is that God loves love. God loves love. You know, I'll insert my usual disclaimer, my usual announcement at this point when I begin a new sermon, that I'm certainly not the first person in the history of the church to look at the Song of Songs. And I think I probably have read, it certainly feels like I have read as much in preparation for this series as any series I've done. I've listened to a number of sermons. And I'll note my indebtedness to a few men I found particularly helpful. Jim Dennison, Ian Campbell, Mark Deaver, Ricky Jones. And you can hear in this sermon series echoes of their work. All right, let's do this for the outline. Textual, doctrinal, practical considerations as we consider the book as a whole. First of all, the textual considerations. God's song about love is presented to us as poetry with progression. God's song about love is presented to us as poetry with progression. The Song of Songs is poetry. It's not prose. It's not law. You know, while I think that it is rooted in history, it's not a historical narrative. It's poetry. It's poetry. It's poetry because poetry is the language of the heart. It's the language of emotion. It's the language of love. We don't just say to our beloved, "Oh, you're a nice person." We say, "Roses are red, violets are blue. Sugar is sweet, but not as sweet as you." You know, Frank Sinatra, chairman of the board, old Blue Eyes. You know, kids, ask your parents. You know, when he sang about love, he didn't say, "You know, I noticed that when I hold your hand, my pulse rate increases, and it seems that the endorphin level in my brain is rising." He sang, "Fly me to the moon. Let me swing among the stars. I want to see what springtime's like on Jupiter or Mars. In other words, hold my hand." Because when you hold my hand, when you give me a kiss, I feel so great. It's like I could fly to the moon. And you don't describe a feeling like that with prose. You use poetry. And so the song is filled with, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfume than all spices." Poetry is the language of love, the language of emotion. There are love sonnets, love songs, love poems. And like all poetry, the song is then filled with imagery, with metaphors, with description. And the imagery of the Song of Songs is garden imagery. You know, it's often rustic settings. It's the imagery of springtime. It's the imagery of renewal. In effect, it's the imagery of a day like today, this perfect morning. The song is poetry, but the song is poetry with progression. You know, some have suggested, and this seems to be a more recent understanding of the song, is that the song, you know, what we have here, is actually a collection of songs, a collection of poems that have been assembled together. You know, kind of like the book of Psalms, you know, is a collection of songs that were written at different times by different persons, and then at a later point, you know, under the inspiration of the Spirit, was assembled together to form the Psalter. And the suggestion is that the Song of Songs is the same sort of thing. You have this collection of poems written at different times that are related to each other on the basis of theme, and they're assembled together. But I'm submitting otherwise. I'm submitting that contrary to that thinking, what we have here is one song, you know, as affirmed by the title, the Song of Songs. And while you can certainly find those who are critical of this approach, I think that there is a narrative in this song. There's a story here. There's a progression to the relationship that is presented to us. And what we have presented to us in the text of the Song of Songs are two primary characters. We have a woman and we have a man. And they are in a relationship. They are lovers in both the broad and more specific sense of the word. And they are real people. I don't think the Song of Songs is something that someone just made up. I think the song has its roots in an actual historical situation. And I'll submit that what is presented to us over the course of the song is a relationship that moves. It moves, it progresses from the initial stages of longing and anticipation and hesitancy to the joy of marriage and consummation, and then grows into a relationship in which love is mature and confident. That there's a progression here, there's a story. You know, and you read through the song, you see that as the relationship develops, it's not without difficulty. We live in a fallen world. But in the midst of this fallen world, the relationship continues to progress. And in the song, this story is told to us. The narrative is advanced by poetic dialogue. Again, it's not prose. It's not Josephine went out to the meadow and Dirk met her on the way. It's not that. In the song, the woman and the man speak to each other. They speak about each other. You know, if I can just take a minute to show you this, most of your English Bibles will have this laid out for you in the text. Again, remember that the Song of Songs was originally written in Hebrew. Hebrew is the language of the ancient Israelites, the original language of the Old Testament. And what you have in your Bibles are English translations of the Hebrew. And most of your English translations will provide you with headings to show you when the woman is speaking and when the man is speaking. Chapter 1, verse 2. It's the woman who is speaking. And most of your Bibles will have a heading above the verse to tell you that. You know, the New King James entitles her the Shulamite. You know, other translations, the young Shulamite bride. The ESV just has she. The NIV has beloved. That's the woman. Chapter 1, verse 8. It's now the man speaking, and you have a heading above your verse to tell you that. The New King James, it's the beloved, that's the man. ESV, she. NIV, love. NASV has Solomon, the lover. You know, now, just this further note. Those headings that you have there are not in the original Hebrew. They're not inspired. In the original Hebrew, you would be able to tell who is speaking because the endings of the Hebrew words have masculine or feminine endings. The verbs in Hebrew are singular or plural. You know, like when you think of you in English, if I say you go there, who am I talking to? One person or many persons? You know, in the Hebrew, that's made clear as it would be in the South. If I said you go or y'all go, you would see that clearly. But this sort of information that's there in the Hebrew is not as clear when you translate the text into English. So the translators have provided you with these headings, Shulamite, Solomon, you know, beloved, lover. They provided you with these headings to assist you when you are reading. But because those headings are not inspired, you might find some slight difference of opinion as time as to where one person stops speaking and the other starts. You know, chapter 1, verse 8, most translations understand the man to be speaking. You know, if you've got the NIV, it will say his friends are speaking. You know, the man picks up at verse 9. But anyway, the point here is that the story is advanced. It's progressed by means of poetic dialogue. All right, but who are these people? Who are these two people? Well, if you understand the song to be rooted in history, and that's the approach I'm taking here, there are two options for the man. You know, option one, and in both cases I'm going with option two here, but option one would be he's a commoner. He's a young shepherd. He's young Joe Israelite. And his love, the young woman, sees him not just as a farm boy, but in her eyes, she sees him as a king. The second option would be, you know, first option, he's a commoner. Second option would be that the man in the story is the king. Specifically, he is King Solomon. You know, that the song is the story of Solomon and his love. Solomon and the one he takes as his bride. You know, and some of you at this point might respond by saying, Solomon? You know, the same Solomon that 1 Kings tells us ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines? What does Solomon know about a biblical view of love and intimacy? Well, yes, that's Solomon at the end of his life. But let's not forget, if you will, the good Solomon, the faithful Solomon, at the beginning of his glorious reign, when he was walking in wisdom and was the beloved of the Lord. That would be the context of the song. And I'm going to submit that this is Solomon, because I think that's the best understanding of the immediate text, and it's the best understanding of the book when it's seen in its larger biblical context. That the man is Solomon. Now, what about the woman? Well, again, if you understand the text to be rooted in history, there's two options here for the woman. In chapter 6, verse 13 of the song, she is referred to specifically as the Shulamite. Now, some would say that this is Pharaoh's daughter. This is an Egyptian princess, because we are told in 1 Kings chapter 3, 1 that Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter early in his reign. The other option, and this is where I'm going, is that she is a commoner. She's a country girl. You know, perhaps from the town of Shul, which is a small village in southern Galilee, or another place like that. And I think she's a commoner again, because I think as we move through the text, we'll see that's the best understanding of the immediate text. And again, it's the best understanding when the book is seen in its larger biblical context. But there's your textual considerations. That God's song about love, what we've got here in the text, God's song about love is presented to us as poetry with progression. And while there are different ways to interpret the song, this is how I believe the song's to be understood. That God's song of love is the story of His King taking a bride. All right, doctrinal considerations. You know, I just said it in one sense. That God's song of love is the story of His King taking a bride. And as we think about the text here, we're working on two levels. We're working on a horizontal level, and we're working on a vertical level. Or vector, maybe, would be the better word. That the song of Solomon and his bride affirms that God loves the love between a husband and a wife. It affirms that God loves the love between a husband and his wife. You know, kids, you could think of it like this, that God loves the love between dads and moms. That there's a special love just for them. And you know that because you might see your dad put his arm around your mom in church. You know, give her a hug, give her a little kiss, and your dad would not do that with any other woman. There's a special love for moms and dads. And because there is a special love just for moms and dads, you might not understand everything in this book. You know, if you ask your parents about some things, they might say, listen, I'm going to wait till you're older, and that's fine. You can wait. But you can understand this. You can understand this. That God loves love between dads and moms. You know, some of you are probably aware that for centuries, the Song of Songs has been interpreted as an allegory. You know, to interpret it as an allegory means that you understand the book in a purely symbolic manner. You know, understanding the song as an allegory denies that the song is talking about two real persons at all, that the man and the woman and their love here, it's just a literary device to teach us about something else. You know, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. The characters in Pilgrim's Progress, you know, that story, it's not real. It's not to be viewed as real. You recognize that they're symbols of something else. Well, the Song of Songs has frequently been interpreted as an allegory. That is, that it would say nothing to us about human, about husband and wife relationships. Rather, it speaks symbolically and exclusively only about the relationship between God and Israel, or from a New Testament perspective, Christ and the church. But I don't think that the song is to be interpreted as an allegory. That the song does say something to us about human, about male-female relationships. That the song affirms, it affirms what God said in the book of Genesis, what He says elsewhere in His Word about how He made us and about the gift of the marriage relationship. You know, that the song's imagery of a man and a woman in love in a garden, that's reminiscent of Genesis 2 and the Garden of Eden at creation. In the beginning, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And after God created the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And God takes the rib, creates a helper suitable for the man. You know, as Hebrew scholars said, the woman was created from man's rib, not from his feet to be walked on, not from his head to be superior, but from the side to be equal, under the arm to be protected, and next to the heart to be loved. And He brings the woman to the man, and they are joined together there in the garden, and they are naked and unashamed. And God saw all that He created and said that it was very good. And in this Song of Songs, God affirms what He established at creation. You know, both Moses, right there in Genesis 2, and Jesus in the Gospels, both Moses and Jesus said, so as it was in the beginning, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And the Song of Songs says the same things. A man and a woman suitable for each other, brought together in this garden setting. There is this wonderful reciprocity in the Song of Songs. She speaks, he speaks. She longs, he longs. She invites, he invites. And they are joined together. There is marriage. They become one flesh. And in the book of Song of Songs, God again says, it is good. And the song contributes to how we are to understand God's design for intimacy among men and women. You know, as it relates to intimacy, as it relates to sexuality, the world bombards us with its way. Repeatedly tells us that intimacy is cheap, it's disposable, it's self-centered. You know, every desire should be instantly and immediately satisfied. Anything's acceptable. Permanency in relationships is out. Hooking up is in. And the world uses every available media platform to broadcast its message. And even as Christians, we are unable to escape this world's message concerning intimacy. And we are not immune from buying into it. That's the world's way. But the Song of Songs presents, if you will, God's way. The kingdom way, if you will, to think about these things. And it says, one man, one woman, with an exclusive, mutual delight in each other. She is reserved for him. His delight is in her alone. This is a public relationship. There's commitment, there's marriage. That intimacy is wonderful, but it's reserved for this context. The power of love is realized. You know, you have the repeated refrain in the book, do not stir up or awaken love. That the Song of Songs does say something to us about human, about male-female relationships. The Song of Solomon and his bride affirms that God loves the love between a husband and a wife. But the Song of Solomon and his bride also affirms, it also affirms that God loves the love between Christ and His church. You know, again, I don't think the song is an allegory. I don't think that the persons in the song are just symbols representing Christ in His church. That this song is rooted in history. But I will also say this, that the song's story between the King of God's people, this Son of David and His bride, it anticipates, it points us toward the story of the reality of the greater Son of David, Jesus Christ, and of His greater love for His bride, the church, that the song directs our attention to the union between Jesus Christ and the church. And in my mind, the song of songs about love has to direct our attention there. The song of songs has to speak about the love of loves. That we need to remember that the Song of Songs is part of the inspired Word of God, and the story of the Word of God is the story of redemption. That in one sense, the story of the Bible is the story of God securing a people, securing a bride for His anointed King. You know, as the Bible opens with God creating a bride for the man in the garden, you know, which the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, is a picture of Christ and His church. Where does the Bible close? It closes with the anticipation of the wedding between Christ and His church, with the bride that is created for Him. You know, again, here in the middle, you think of all the find a bride stories. Abraham has to find a bride for the chosen seed, Isaac. You know, Ruth looking for the husband, the kinsman redeemer. And ultimately, the bride of Christ being prepared for Him. And we reach the close of Scriptures. And in Revelation 19, we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready." Then He said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And then in Revelation 21, the Apostle John's given a vision, and he says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, and he talked with me, saying this. He said, 'Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending from out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal." That this Song of Songs about love directs our attention to the love of loves. But please understand this, that it does so in broad strokes. Not in every detail. You know, Moses is presented in Scripture as a type of Christ. You know, meaning that Moses, that his life, his ministry, his role, it's a picture, it's a pattern of the Christ to come. But not in every detail. Jesus never killed an Egyptian like Moses did. Jesus never faltered. Moses is the pattern, He's the type, but in broad strokes, not in every detail. And that in the same way, Solomon and his bride, their love for each other, it's a type, it's a pattern of Christ and the church. A pattern, a type of their love. You know, in the same way that Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that God designed the marriage relationship as an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. God repeatedly uses that marriage language to describe the relationship He has with His people in Scripture. You know, just as the marriage union in the Garden of Eden anticipated Christ and His bride, the song of the King taking a bride anticipates, it says something to us about the relationship between Christ and His bride, but not again in every detail. There is a different character to our union with Christ than the union between a husband and his wife. Jesus does not kiss you with the kisses of His mouth the way Solomon kissed the Shulamite. You know, John 3:16 does not say that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever falls in love with the Son should not perish. Now it says whoever believes in Him. But in broad strokes, Solomon's love for his bride is a reflection of Christ's love for His. When we read of the love and devotion of Solomon for his bride, we know that this is transcended by the love and devotion of Christ for His. And we know that Christ is not Solomon. That He will not falter. That there will not be an additional 699 brides. That Jesus is the one faithful to His bride. Jesus is the greater Son of David. He loves His bride with an everlasting love. By this we know love because He laid down His life for us. He paid the penalty for our sin. He's resurrected on the third day and He makes us His own special people. And as we read of the Shulamite's love for Solomon, we are to know that our love and devotion for the greater Son of David is to transcend that. Again, not in every detail, not, you know, in the specifics, but in that love and devotion. And that this love between Christ and the church is a love that God loves. And that He blesses and says, it is good. A love of which He says, drink. Yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. God's story about love is the story of His King taking a bride. And it affirms that God loves the love between a husband and a wife. And it affirms that God loves the love between Christ and His church. You know, and there's a balance to be maintained between those. I'll try to be balanced. Lastly, the practical considerations that God's song of love teaches us of love. It teaches us of love. Because it does speak to us about the love between Christ and His church. We are to learn from it. And we are to learn that Jesus Christ loves His bride. You know, in the Song of Songs, Solomon, the son of David, heir to the throne, great King of God's people, loves this commoner and makes her his bride. Not because she's able to increase his kingdom, but because he loves her. You know, here's a little food for thought. You can think about this. You know, I listened to a sermon by a pastor named Ricky Jones. He says, the Song of Songs is a prince's story. It's a prince's story. You have a girl with nothing, loved by a king and made his bride. And he says there's something about a prince's story that resonates with all of us. The idea that someone could fall in love with us even though we have nothing to offer them. That a king could look upon us and love us so much that he would leave everything for us. That we want to be loved like that because at the core of our being, we know that this is the only kind of love that will ever truly last. And in this regard, Solomon's love is not the greatest love. Christ's love is the greatest love. You know, believer in Jesus Christ, those of you who are part of the sweet bride of Christ, you might be suffering with cancer. You might be caring for ailing parents. You might be struggling with sin. The circumstances of your life might be breaking your heart. You might be walking through a dark place. But Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus loves me. This I know. Because the Bible tells me so. That neither death nor life, angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Blessed, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are to learn here that Jesus loves His bride, and we are to learn as the bride of Christ that we are to love Him. Oh, in our lives, we are not to scorn Him. We're not to give our hearts to another. We're not to act selfishly. We're to sing, as the hymn writer writes, "Jesus, I do now receive Him. More than all in Him I find. He has granted me forgiveness. I am His. And He is mine." We're to learn to say that my satisfaction, my peace, it's not found in my performance. How well I do my job, how successful I am. It's not found in my accomplishments. My satisfaction, my peace, it's not found in that I have the acceptance of my peers. It's not found in mere pleasures. It's not found in the fact that my life is perfect. That my satisfaction is to be found in my Beloved and living for Him. This book does speak to us about the love between Christ and His church, and we are to learn from it. And because it speaks about the love of Christ and His church, it also speaks to us about the love between a husband and a wife, and we're to learn from that as well. Because our marriage relationships are to reflect that. You know, and again, please, we need to understand the song rightly at this point. The song is not some sort of dating manual. It's not a marriage manual. The song is not law. Your marriage must look like this. You must have the perfect Christian family. You know, the song is not written to bring shame or guilt if you've defiled intimacy in the past. And the song is not meant to be turned into some idolatrous standard. As if to read it and then say, well, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with my spouse? You know, as if your spouse is never going to disappoint you. The song is not to be held up and say, oh, well, this is what I have to feel like in order to get married. It's not those things. The Song of Solomon and His Bride, it's a celebration of the marriage relationship as a reflection of the greater relationship between Christ and His church. And consequently, it's a celebration of the joy and the delight and the love and the intimacy that God has made part of that marriage relationship. You know, brothers and sisters, I'm well aware that as we gather here, we come from a variety of situations. Some of you are married, and even variety within that. Some of you newly married, maybe about to be married, hope to be married, young and married, married for more than half a century, happily married, not so happily married, sometimes a little of both. You're single. You're widowed. You're divorced. Some of you very contentedly. Others, it's hard. It's hard. And so the application made in this regard also has to be varied. It has to be varied to the different contexts that you're in. Even as the commands, do not commit adultery and let the marriage bed be honored by all, have different applications for people in different situations. The Song of Songs has different applications in this regard. But for all of us, it points us toward marriage as the context for physical intimacy. You know, Pastor Mark Deaver says that marriage, he describes it, is the container for physical intimacy. You know, you pour water into a container, but if you break the container, the water goes everywhere and it loses the meaning it was supposed to have. You know, that physical intimacy is not designed. It's not designed as a means of momentary satisfaction, as a means of fleeting pleasure, as something self-centered. You know, and you can think through applications in that regard. But it's designed as something that's enjoyed exclusively in the context of a committed married relationship. You know, if you are married, you know, in effect, that you would come away with a greater understanding of Ephesians 5, that my marriage relationship is to reflect that greater relationship between Christ and His church. You know, that when God established marriage, you know, Ephesians 5 and so forth, He didn't say, you know how much your dad loves your mom? That's how much Christ loves the church. He doesn't put it in that order. He puts it the other way. Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. You know, but that your relationship might more and more reflect the love of that relationship, that you would delight in your spouse. Devoted to your spouse. Give yourself to your spouse. And maybe in God's grace, God uses the book, you know, to bring a measure of springtime renewal if needed. As you're presented with the picture of devotion and exclusivity and reciprocity of love and intimacy, you're single. The book still says, delight in God's way. Delight in marriage. You know, the refrain, be careful not to stir up love, to awaken it before it's time. And to not trade God's design for the world's debauchery. You know, for something that is infinitely less. You know, kids, because there is that special love between dads and moms, you can pray for your dad and mom. You pray for that relationship. The song teaches of love, both between Christ and His church and between a husband and his wife. Brothers and sisters, I'm not going to pretend that in some regards this is not a challenging book. That it's not a challenging book to find balance to preach through. You know, I spoke about your initial reactions. You know, I mentioned to some other pastors, you know, I'm going to start the Song of Solomon here in a couple of weeks. You know, it's kind of like, you know, man, you're going to go for that triple axel thing and see if you can stick the landing. You know, there's a little challenge there. I acknowledge that. But it's a delightful book. It tells us that God loves love. That the Song of Solomon and His Bride affirms that God loves the love between a husband and a wife. And that God loves the love between Jesus Christ and His church. May God give us grace as we move through this book in the next few weeks, Lord willing. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father God, whom You say through the Apostle John that You are love. Father, we know then that You delight in it. That You delight in the love that exists within the Godhead, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That You delight in the love between Christ and His church, and that, in effect, the story of redemption is Your preparing a bride for Him. A people to be joined with Him eternally. A love that You say to us, drink deeply. And Father, that You do love between husbands and wives. And Father, that You would stir our hearts, that our relationships might more reflect the pattern from which they've been established. Father, we ask that You would give us grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing in response to the